Daniel chapter number 10 tonight. And we'll look tonight at Daniel chapter number 10 and verse number 3. Daniel chapter number 10 and verse number 3. And the Bible says in Daniel chapter number 10 and verse number 3, I'll give you a moment longer to find it yet. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. We see here in verse number 3, Daniel does something that most of us as Christians don't really like to do at all. It's called fasting. And we have been learning about how to have a victorious Christian life. God wants us to be a victorious Christian. And He's given us weapons to use. And so tonight we're going to learn about a brand new weapon, the weapon of fasting. And we'll talk about that tonight. Father, I thank You. Please meet with us. I thank You for Your Word. And Lord, this is probably the most difficult subject besides tithing that Christians have problems with. We don't like to miss a meal. So Holy Spirit, I ask that You'd meet with us and teach us the truth about tithing that we may apply it to our lives and walk closer with You. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Satan is our adversary, not people. God wants us to have a victorious Christian life. God doesn't want the Christian to mope around or to whine or to cry or complain. He doesn't want us to be defeated. He wants us to have a victorious Christian life. He wants us to be on the happy side, the exciting side, on the top side. Yes, hard things are going to happen. The Bible teaches us that bad or rough things, trouble comes to good people and to bad people. Trouble just comes. It's just a part of living. But while we're going through the issues of life, God wants us to be victorious. We're fighting not against other people, which the devil has tricked most Christians into believing that we fight others. But the truth is we're not fighting others. We're fighting the world, the flesh, and the devil. The devil has one goal, as we've learned in our study, to be God and to reign over all that which is God's. Once we're saved, the devil can never have ownership of us again, but he tries to destroy our Christianity and influence us to do incorrect and inappropriate things and affect us through the world, which are people around us, the flesh, which is our own selves, and temptation through him himself. We are in a spiritual warfare. And because of that, God gave us some signals, some signs that we review every week, and I'm going to review them again. Some signs and signals that God gives you and I that let us know that we are under a spiritual attack. And the moment we're under a spiritual attack, what we need to do when we realize we are is run to these weapons that God gives us and apply the weapons to our life to have the victorious Christian life. So some of these red flags are when our attitude is affected. When our attitude becomes affected, when with the onsetting of depression, or we think about giving up, or we think about running away from things, or we dwell on anger or bitterness, or about people, or about anger with people, or angry with things in the past, when we allow these things to affect our life, these are all red flags that tell us we're under attack by the world, the flesh, and the devil. When we dwell on things we ought not to dwell on in our mind, it tells us that we are under attack by the world, the flesh, or the devil. When we become not numb to the Holy Spirit, we just can't seem to be excited about anything spiritually. We don't want to pray. We don't want to read our Bibles. We don't want to tithe. We don't want to witness to other people. We don't really care if people get saved or baptized. When we become numb to spiritual things, that's an indication to you and I that we are in a spiritual battle. And we need to throw up those red flags that God is throwing up for us to run to our weapons of our warfare to protect ourselves. When our desire or ability to live is affected. What do you mean? When we talk about dying or getting away from it all as an escape, I just hate to be alive. I wish I were dead. Those are things that are instantly should tell us that we need to run to God because we're under spiritual attack. When we lose our resolve about living or doing anything without in our life, we just don't have any purpose anymore. We just don't have any reason to be here. The truth is, everybody has a reason. If you woke up this morning, you're here because God wants you here. And there's a reason for you to be here. And there's people that you're going to influence, and lives that you're going to influence, and people that could be changed because of you, and because of me, and the work that God has for us. And so God never intends for us to waste our life, or waste our days, or waste an hour, or waste a minute, or waste an afternoon. Why? Because He thinks our life's important. Now, if you wake up dead today, that means He's done with you. Time to go home. He's done. He called you home. But as long as we're walking on this earth, He has a purpose for your life and for my life. When we lose our resolve about our life, when we lose our purpose, it's a sign that we're under a spiritual attack, a reason for living. When our mind becomes clouded, or we get confused about issues, or we become negative, or we have no joy or peace, no thankfulness. All of these things are red flags from the Word of God that we've studied that tell us we're under spiritual attack. When anxiety and frustration rule and reign in our life, we're under spiritual attack. Our spiritual attack always affects others. Those that we live with, those who count on us, our friends, our neighbors, and even those whom we don't know who watch us as we go around. When any of the above things that we've talked about, when any of those things that we've referred to today go on in our lives, in our minds, in our hearts, we are experiencing a spiritual attack. And God wants us to be aware of what those signs are. We know the signs of a cold. We know the signs of when we're getting the flu. We know the financial signs that we're going to be in trouble financially if we don't correct something here or there. We know all sorts of signs. We know the signs of the seasons. When winter's coming and spring's coming or summer's coming or fall is coming. Even animals know signs of when things are happening. And God's telling you and I that we need to recognize these signs so that we can apply them to our life, that we prepare for the spiritual warfare. In the spiritual warfare, God has given every Christian weapons. The first weapon that we learned is a weapon of truth. The weapon of truth. The Word of God is true. And the truth of God, our loins are to be guarded with the very basic things of life, truth. Nothing that we do or nothing we believe or nothing we practice without truth is worth anything. Truth is the most important thing that you and I could carry, truth. The second weapon He gives you and I is a spiritual breastplate. A spiritual breastplate. That breastplate protects our heart. There's two parts of the breastplate. There's the imputed righteousness of the breastplate of righteousness, which is salvation when we get saved. Then there's personal righteousness or sanctification or setting our lives apart for the Lord. The more I live for Him, the more I get sin out of my life, the more I conquer issues in my life, the purer I get for Him, the more He can use me, and the more it protects me. We almost have a double breastplate. One that if it gets hit and penetrates a little bit, can't get through the second one because we have the second one there. But when we don't protect ourselves by having personal righteousness, when we live a clean Christian life, when we get rid of swearing, and we get rid of looking at the wrong things, and we get thinking the wrong thoughts out of our mind, we start to separate our lives for the purpose of serving God and for Him alone. And that's when we start to build personal righteousness. The third weapon He gave us was our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Every time we get attacked, we should be giving out the gospel in some manner, some way, some shape, or some form. Either by handing out a gospel tract, or giving somebody the gospel, or inviting someone to church, or doing something to get the gospel message out. Can I tell you why most people stay depressed? Because all they do is think of themselves and they forget about other people. There are people in Cleveland, Ohio that are going to go to hell in the next 24 hours. And the question is, do you care? And the answer for most folks is, no, I don't care. And the truth is if we cared, we'd tell somebody. Amen? If we cared, we'd tell someone. If I knew someone's house next door was going to catch on fire and burn down tonight, then I would warn them. If they didn't listen to my warning, then as soon as the fire would start, I'd be out there trying to put that fire out, calling for help, getting things done. Why? Because destruction is coming. And the truth is, hell is real. And people are going there. And we need to tell other people about the gospel. And much of our issues are the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world's all about ourselves, see. And the world, our flesh is all about ourselves. The world tries to get us to think about ourselves. Then our flesh bombards ourselves. And when we start to go out and give out the gospel message, we get our mind off ourselves. Starts thinking, causes us to start thinking about others. Then we found that weapon number four was the shield of faith. The shield of faith that goes before us. So it was able to withstand all the fiery darts of the devil. So, hey, we're learning that we have three enemies, don't we? And the devil's constantly shooting fiery darts at us, trying to destroy us. Not just to injure us, but to destroy us. So God gives us a shield of faith. We need to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. In Him alone. Follow what He says. Follow what He tells us. I was having a conversation with a gentleman the other day. And my brother Don, we talked about a little bit about his life as well. And the truth is that my brother Don was a man that lived by simply the truths of the Word of God. Whether he realized it or not, he was living simply by the truths of the Word of God. If you would just take the truth of the Word of God on how God has instructed us to live and you just live by Him, it would cause us to have a much more wonderful life than what many people have. Don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, don't mistreat other people. Take care of others. Others first, us second. Or I should say God first, others second, us ourselves third. We start to put those priorities in our life. It's amazing how that can affect us. But then when we put faith in there, it becomes a huge, strong shield to help us fight off those fiery darts of the devil. Then the fifth item He gave us that we've looked at is the helmet of salvation. We need to protect our minds. We need to protect our minds. And the helmet of salvation does that. It protects us. Once I know I have Christ as my Savior, I don't have to worry about all the sin that I've done in the past. I can go forward now. But every time I think about, oh, I'm saved. No, I'm not saved. Yes, I am saved. No, I'm not saved. Yes, I am saved. No, I'm not saved. That causes us to doubt. And that doubt causes us to disarm ourselves. And then I worry, oh, I did this. God will never listen to my prayer anymore. Oh, I did this. I'll never be able to go to church anymore. Oh, I did this. Everybody's going to hate me. And the truth is that we have a helmet of salvation that protects our mind from all those things. Then the next weapon was the weapon, it's an offensive weapon. It's a sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. I need to be in the Bible every day. The more I'm in my Bible, the more power I have to overcome sin, the more strength that God gives me, the more understanding of what God's teaching me, the more ability I have to apply His Word. So the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Then our seventh one we learned last week was on prayer. Prayer, the power of prayer. Excuse me. Prayer is another offensive weapon that God has given us. I can go to God in prayer. And He is the one who can change anything. We learned last Sunday night that God's mind can be changed. And even if we don't know or think that God can do something, when we go to Him in prayer and trust Him in prayer and allow it Him, we take our request and our burdens to Him and leave it there. Don't take them back with us. He can change all sorts of things. This next one tonight is fasting. The eighth weapon. It's a weapon of fasting. This goes along with prayer. They work almost hand in hand. They coincide one with another. Now, look in verse number 2 of Daniel chapter number 10. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Daniel needed to know some things. His heart was broken about Israel. He was trying to figure out some things. And he had prayed, but nothing was happening. So he says in verse 3, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till the whole 3 weeks were fulfilled. So here we see that Daniel is fasting. He's fasting. He's laid aside food. He's laid aside the wine. He's laid aside things to get a hold of God, to get some things settled. Now, let me give you some things. Number one, fasting deactivates the flesh. Fasting deactivates the flesh. It allows us to activate a spiritual part of us that's not always active because the flesh takes that time away from us. So when I'm fasting, it's easy. When I'm eating, I should say, it's easy for me to submit myself to the flesh more. But when I'm fasting, I have a mind that goes along with that. There's a realization that there's something needs to be done. I need to come away from things. So fasting from food. You can also fast from other things though. You can fast from friends. You can fast from television. You can fast from activities of this world. In other words, take a time and stop those activities and take that time that you would use that activity and pray. Use that time that you'd use doing that activity and walk with God. Read your Bible. Spend time with Him. Use that time effectively for Him. Daniel fasted for 21 days. That's a good fast. That's what Daniel chapter 9 verse 3 tells us. We find that Jesus gave us an example. Number 3, we have another example from Jesus. Jesus fasted 40 days. In Matthew chapter 4, turn over there if you would please, in Matthew chapter number 4. In Matthew chapter number 4, the Bible records for us in one of a couple locations of Jesus fasting 40 days. And in Matthew chapter number 4, we'll start with verse number 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Now, notice who's leading him, the Spirit. That's a capital S. That's referring in Scripture now to the Holy Spirit. That's it's a noun, a proper name, and so it's capitalized. In the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungered. I can understand that. If I hadn't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights, I'd be hungry too. So here we see that Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Now look what happens next. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." But he answered and said, "As it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Hey, we already found out that the Word of God is a sword for us, isn't it? Jesus is using His Word here as a sword to what? Overcome the devil. And when the devil taketh up and then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him upon the pinnacle of the temple. And he said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." And Jesus said unto him, "And it is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." So here Satan is using the Word of God to make Jesus feel bad. And by the way, the world and the flesh and the devil are always trying to make Christians feel bad for being Christians. Alright? And how do we conquer that? We use the Word of God. But wait a minute now. Jesus had an additional weapon here. His real power to deal with the devil at this time wasn't just the Word of God. Wasn't just prayer. It was the 40 days he had spent fasting and spent time with his Father. There was a great work that had to be done. And the first thing he had to do was conquer the temptations that come to life. And that's an example for you and I that we need to conquer temptations that come to your life and my life. And oftentimes, the best way to overcome a temptation in your life and my life is through the power of fasting. Take your Bible and look over in Mark chapter number 1. Mark chapter number 1. Mark chapter number 1, we see another illustration of Jesus fasting. And verse number 12. Verse number 12 of Mark chapter number 1. "And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness." Again, the Holy Spirit's leading him to do this. The Holy Spirit often leads us to fast as Christians, but do we hear Him when He speaks to us? Because I don't want to fast. I'm just going to be honest with you tonight. I don't like to fast. I like to eat. So do you. I like to get up in the morning, eat, drink a cup of coffee, have a bowl of cereal. I like to eat a little bit of lunch. I like to eat dinner. I like to eat pizza. I like to eat snacks. I like to eat candy. Everybody likes to eat. Amen. I like dessert too. We like to eat. But the Spirit's leading him. And immediately the Spirit drives him into the wilderness, verse 13. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. And at the end, when Jesus had endured the temptation, God sent, his Father sent angels to encourage him, strengthen him. Listen, there's a great power that goes untapped in a Christian's life in fasting. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, in verse number 1. Again, we see Jesus as an example of fasting. in Luke chapter number 4, verse number 1, and Jesus was being filled with the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones that they may be bread. Now notice everything Satan does here, he says, if thou. He's constantly doubting everything. The devil constantly doubts everything. By the way, that's exactly what the devil tries to do to you and me. He tries to cause us to doubt God's power, God's existence, Jesus' ability, the purpose that Jesus came here. All he wants to do is create doubt, 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 doubt. Because if he can create doubt, then you'll wonder, I don't know if this is true. Then the devil can come in and lead us into something that he wants you to believe instead. Because remember, the devil's desire is to be God and take the place of God in every human being's life. And so when Jesus dealt with the devil, and he knew he was in a battle, a spiritual battle with him, he went to fasting. Now, I'm not saying you have to fast 40 days. You might fast for one meal. You might fast for one day. You might fast for 2 days. You might fast for 5 days. You might fast for 7 days. It all depends on what the burden is. But the Holy Spirit was leading him. And I believe that if we followed the leadership of the Holy Spirit, there are probably times that you and I need to go fast. Not only did Jesus fast. Number four, Elijah fasted 40 days. Elijah fasted 40 days. In 1 Kings, back in the Old Testament, Samuel was the king of time. So in 1 Kings... Chapter 19. I'm going to start reading with verse number 4. 1 Kings, chapter number 19. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. Oh, what did we find out? That's a red flag, isn't it? He's discouraged. He's overwhelmed. He feels like there's no more purpose for his life. All those are red flags, aren't they? He's depressed. He wants to end it. There's no purpose for me to live anymore. I just might as well die. Actually, he's feeling sorry for himself. And oftentimes when we feel that way, we're feeling sorry for ourselves. That's a red flag from God that we're dealing a spiritual warfare here. And as he lay asleep under the juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and lay down again. Doesn't sound like he's out of his tizzy yet, does it? Now, verse number 7, And the angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Hebron, the mount of God. So now he doesn't eat for another 40 days and 40 nights. So now he's fasting. He's getting his strength together. And now he's going to depart, or impart his power to Elisha, the next prophet. He's going to be taken in a whirlwind to heaven. But before he does that, God gives him great strength, and he spends time fasting with God for 40 days to get out of the tizzy he was in. We get into tizzies sometimes, don't we? And we need to get out of them. And sometimes the only way we can break that is to spend time with God in fasting and in prayer. Moses fasted 40 days. Moses fasted 40 days, number 5. Deuteronomy, chapter number 9. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, chapter number 9 in the Old Testament. We see Moses. Moses was going to see God, spend time with Him. And here we see Moses here. In verse number 9 of chapter number 9, he says, When I was gone up into the mount to receive the tablets of stone, even the tablets of the covenant which the Lord made with you. Then I abode in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, and I neither did eat bread nor drink water. And the Lord delivered unto me 2 tablets of stone written with the finger of God, and on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. So when Moses spent time with God, he fasted and prayed, walking with God. By the way, later on, when it says that when Moses looked at the people and the people looked at Moses, they couldn't look at him because his face had become so white from walking with God so much. It was bright. It was brilliant with color, if you will. It was brilliant and shiny to look at, and they just couldn't. It wasn't because he was bald and the sun was reflecting off of it. It's because he had spent time with God. Moses had a great job to do and to give the law to the people of Israel, to give the commands of God to the people of Israel. And God spent time with Moses, and Moses spent time with God, and he was so enraptured with spending time with God, he didn't eat or drink for 40 days. When there's a great job for us to do for God, it's always good to start that job off fasting. Fasting and prayer. Number six. Oh, to overcome the devil and devils in our life. Matthew chapter number 17. The New Testament, if you would. Matthew chapter 17. We need power to overcome the devil in our lives. And we see in Matthew chapter 17 where fasting gives us that power. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 14 is where I'll begin reading. Matthew 17 and verse number 14. When they were come to the multitude, there came with them a certain man kneeling down to him, saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic, and sore vexed, and oftentimes he falleth into the fire, and often into the water. And he brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." And Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart, and said, "Why could we not cast him out?" And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye had the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say to this mountain, 'Remove hence,' and be yonder placed, and it shall be moved, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." Here the Lord is instructing the disciples on how to help other people, not themselves. Sometimes we have some issues that other people need our help in, and they can't get the victory, when we've got to come to their rescue. By our faith, they're depending on us to have a victory in their life, whether it's to cure somebody who's sick, or to overcome a devil, or whatever the issue is in their life, and they're depending on us, but they don't even know how much they're depending on us. And it's our faith. But did you notice that the disciples didn't have enough faith? And I think that's the key to the statement here. That if their faith was to increase, then they needed to spend more time with God in prayer and fasting, that their faith would increase so that they could say to this mountain over here, "Hey, you need to move out of the way, you need to move over to that side." And the whole mountain would move. You say, "That's impossible." That's impossible because our faith is weak. Look what Jesus says here. It's an amazing statement that Jesus is making. Look in verse 17. "Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you?'" Jesus already knew what the answer was. Where did Jesus get his power? Remember, he had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. There was a great work that had to be done. Again, other people depend on you and me. And if the devil can stop us, the flesh can stop us, and the world can stop us, then we'll never accomplish the work for Christ that needs to be done in the lives of others. I wonder how many children needed their parents to walk with God. They have victory in their life, but their parents did not walk with God, and so the children didn't have victory in their life. I wonder how many grandchildren are depending their whole life on the faithfulness of their grandparents to Christ. I wonder how many neighbors and friends, church members, lives would be radically changed if we spent more time with God and our faith would increase to the place that we would be able to help them unlike anyone could ever help another. It's interesting, the power that's there. So number six, we can get power with God to overcome the devil through prayer and fasting, even concerning others. Number seven, danger, danger, Will Robinson, danger. The devil hates and wants to remove from your life fasting. The devil hates and wants to remove from my life and your life fasting. He hates it. So that's a good indication that we need it. So we, number eight, decide that you can do something with God through fasting and prayer. That God's power and victory over spiritual enemies in your life can be conquered through fasting and prayer. I'm just going to give you a whole section here. I'm going to read the verses to you. We're not going to turn to them. I'm just going to read them. When approaching danger, we're instructed in the Word of God to fast and pray. Esther chapter 4, verse 16 is an example. Esther 4:16. Go gather all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days or nights. They may, and also my handmaidens will fast likewise. And so will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. She had a great job to do. She had an impending danger there. She needed to have God's power. So what did she do? She fasted and prayed. When affliction comes our way, Psalms chapter 35 and verse 11, 12 and 13. False witnesses did rise up against me. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when ye are sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned unto my own bosom. So here he went through times of affliction. He ran to fasting and prayer. Here we see David when private afflictions come to your life. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 15, and Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah his wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. And David therefore sought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. So here's a private, individual, personal thing that's going on in David's life, and he's trying to reach God, and he knows that one of the ways to reach God is by prayer and fasting. When we're getting somebody involved with the ministry, and we're choosing people for the ministry, and people are working to get into the ministry, and we're choosing a new pastor, or we're choosing a new work to go into, when we're trying to accomplish something for Christ, we ought to pray and fast. Acts chapter 13, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now there were in the church that were in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, and Barnabas and Simon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaman, which had been brought up with Herod and Saul. And as they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they lay hands on them and sent them away. So when times come to get somebody involved with the ministry, or when God's calling us to do something, we ought to fast and pray. When we have sin to confess in our life, when sin has overwhelmed our life, we need to run to God in prayer and fasting. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse number 6. And they gathered together in Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. So it's important when we go to confess our sins, if there's sins that were overwhelming us, we really want to know what's between us and God, the time that we do a little fasting and prayer. Nehemiah chapter number 9, verse number 1 and verse number 2. Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and their iniquities of their fathers. So again, we got a sin that we need to get over as a good place to start in fasting. These are just a few times in scriptures where the Bible says we should fast and pray. There are many others that I could give you tonight. We're not going to go into them. This isn't a full study on fasting. It's just telling us we have a weapon here. We have a weapon that seems to be very rarely used in our generation. Fasting. Probably one of the most powerful weapons, and that's why the devil hates it so much. And that's why he tries to get us not to do that. It's the most difficult thing I think we have to do. Prayer is tough. Fasting is harder. But when we combine those two, God gives us a great victory. Father, I thank you for what we've learned tonight. Now, Holy Spirit, I ask.